Hey, good morning, church. Good to be with you today. You can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're going to continue on in our verse-by-verse study. If you're new with us today, that's what we do here. We open God's Word, and we go through line by line, precept upon precept, and we learn what Jesus has to say to us. And as you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of a refresher of what happened. If you were with us last week, you know what occurred on the day of Pentecost. There were 120 followers of Jesus that were all gathered together in Jerusalem. The scriptures say that they were with one accord. They were in unity, same mind, same heart, same mission. And they were waiting for the promise of the Father, which Jesus said would come not many days after his ascension. And the promise of the Father was that they were going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. And you guys remember what happened, right? There was a sound of a mighty rushing wind that filled the place where they were sitting. And then something that was like the appearance of flaming tongues of fire rested over each one of the disciples. And then something really interesting happened is that as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak in different tongues. These languages that the disciples had never known before, because these were mostly men and women of Galilee. They knew Greek and maybe some Aramaic and some Hebrew, but they were speaking in all these languages of the nations, even though they'd never known these languages before. And it's because the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability to speak. But the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost had those very unique, audible, and visible manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the point of all of it was very simple. It's that Jesus was establishing a new work. He was beginning what the scriptures call the new covenant. It was the beginning of the church. And so we ended last week after we see that scene of the Spirit coming into that place, filling the disciples. But then Peter stands up before this large crowd, and he's about to preach a message. Now, prior to preaching the message, Peter could hear people in the crowd saying some different things about what was happening. They all gathered around because they heard a sound, and then they began asking this question, what does this mean? But then there were others in the crowds that began mocking it, saying, these people are drunk. They must be filled with new wine. And so here they are, gathered together, and Peter's going to explain that question. What does this mean? He's going to tell them what this means, and he's also going to clear up the fact that they weren't drunk. And so they're in Jerusalem. They're in the place where the Great Commission will start from. As Jesus said, they would take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, and it's made its way to us here in 2024, right here on the Palos Verdes Peninsula. And we're listening to the same message. And so we have before us this morning the first gospel sermon that was preached on the first day of the church. And as a result, we'll see the first harvest of souls that were added to the church. Are you guys excited to do that?
Yes.
Awesome. Well, if you would, I'd ask you to do something. We don't normally do this, but I think it's appropriate today. Would you stand up with me as we read this sermon that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? It's a bit of a longer portion of scripture, but we'll make our way through it and understand what Jesus has to say to us today. So, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14, we're going to make our way down to verse 36. Imagine yourself, even right now, before we read, imagine yourself there in that crowd, standing amongst all those people in the temple courts of Jerusalem, listening to the Apostle Peter preach this message. Just imagine yourself there in that scene. So it says this, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both the Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you as the Lord and the Christ, the one who was crucified, but the one who rose from the dead, the one who is seated right now in heavenly places. And Lord, you are ready to pour out your spirit upon us here today. We ask that you would, Lord, that you would allow us to understand the gospel according to your word, and that, Lord, there would even be some here today who would believe upon you as Savior for the first time. I pray you do a great work this morning, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, part of me wants to just say amen after that sermon and just let you guys all leave for the rest of the day, because it's a little bit of an interesting thing to preach a sermon on a sermon that's already been preached. But I think that there's a lot that we can learn from Peter's message, this message he gave on the day of Pentecost. And there's all kinds of directions we could take with this. You know, we could look at Peter's preaching techniques. We could consider Peter's usage of the Old Testament scriptures. We could really focus in on how Peter emphasizes the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the deity and the humanity of Jesus. And we're going to do that as we make our way through this text. But my goal today is simply this, is that you would leave here this morning being in awe of Jesus. That from this sermon, we might even see the same result, that people would hear the message of Jesus Christ and be cut to the heart, and that they would believe upon him for the gift of salvation. Now, I know that there's many of you here today, you already know Jesus as Lord and Savior. You already walk with him. And this will be for your equipping, but there might be some here this morning who, this is your day. This is the day that you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so let's see what happens. Let's begin here at verse 14 where it says, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So Peter, we see here, standing with 11 men, and together they make up what are called the 12 apostles of Jesus. These are the men that had walked with Jesus for 3 years, except for one of them that was added to take the place of Judas. And this group is together, and Peter seems to have a leadership role among them. He's a leader among the apostles and a leader among these 120 disciples. As we go back and read the Gospels, we see that Peter was even in something of like an inner circle with Jesus. With Peter, James, and John, they would go into situations with Jesus like the Mountain of Transfiguration or when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. These guys got to go with Jesus into those situations. And Peter, all throughout the scriptures, seems to be something like a spokesperson for the apostles. Sometimes he put his foot in his mouth, but we see that he was a man who had clear gifts of leadership and teaching. And with the Holy Spirit now having just filled Peter, along with the rest of the apostles and those 120 disciples, they're all there, they're all gathered in this place, and yet there's one man, Peter, who's gonna stand up before the crowd and he's gonna speak. He's gonna lift up his voice and he's going to preach. One of the things that we notice, though, is that Peter was not alone. He had the 11 with him. He wasn't a lone ranger. He had co-laborers in ministry, and he had the body of Christ around him. But we do learn from Peter's example of how he was a leader in the body of Christ. And in the church, the book of James says, there shouldn't be many people in this particular role. The role of leading and teaching in the church has been given by God to some people. And they must be called by Jesus to this position. They must be gifted by the Holy Spirit for this position. And they must also understand that the position comes with a weighty responsibility. As James says, they will be held to a stricter judgment. That makes me a little bit sober to be here right now doing what I'm doing. Knowing that when I open God's word and I teach from God's word, there's an accountability there. That I wouldn't misrepresent God by the things that I would say. So I take my role as a teacher in this church very seriously because I know God does. And I look at the example of Peter, one who probably had ringing throughout his ears so many times as he led the church, feed my sheep. They're Jesus' sheep. Peter had a responsibility to feed them according to the word of God. But Peter wasn't just to feed sheep, he was also to catch fish, as Rob said this morning. Jesus called him and said, come follow me and I will make you fisher of men. Peter was not just a pastor and teacher, but he also did the work of an evangelist. And I know that on any given Sunday morning, that when we gather in this place, there's going to be people who are part of the body of Christ. And when I teach the word of God, it's going to be for your equipping. As the word of God says, the role of a pastor and teacher is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. But I also know that anytime I teach God's word, I'm also understanding that there might be people in our midst who don't know Jesus yet. They don't have a personal relationship with him where they call him Lord, where they call him Savior. And so by preaching the word of God, I always want to give the gospel. I always want to give an opportunity for somebody to come to know Jesus. And I'm going to give you an opportunity today to do that. If you don't know Jesus yet, today's the day of your salvation. Now, going through this sermon, one of three things is going to be happening for you today. Like I said, if you're already a believer, this sermon is going to be for your equipping. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, today should be that day. That by hearing this message, you would put faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there's a third possibility of what might happen here today, and I don't want this to happen for anyone, but it could happen. Which is that after hearing this sermon, you would refuse to believe in Jesus and you would further harden your heart to God and to his gospel. And we don't want anyone to have that happen to them. And so let's see what happens. As we make our way through the sermon, let's see what happens. It says, verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So Peter starts his message really by capturing the attention of the crowd. Peter knows his audience as well. Did you see that it says, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem? He knew the people that he was talking to, and he wanted everyone that was listening to listen carefully because there was a message that he had that needed to be known. But for this message to be known, we see that Peter says, give ear to hear. You know, anytime that you come to church and you hear a sermon, there's a responsibility on the preacher to preach from the Word of God and hopefully to do it in a way that's engaging, where they know their audience and they're able to minister and connect with the people that they're speaking to. I take that responsibility very seriously, and I try every week to come into this pulpit to give you something from God's Word that will be helpful to you. But do you realize that you also have a great responsibility? That you have to give ear to hear what is being spoken? Maybe give two ears, that'd be pretty good, right? And we need to understand how vital this is because the scriptures say in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And how shall they hear unless someone preaches? So there's preaching, but then there's also the hearing part, and both are necessary in order for faith to happen. So I'm taking my responsibility very seriously this morning. Are you taking your responsibility seriously? It seems so. If up until this point in the message, you've just been like thinking about like how you can't wait to go to the beach later on, or it's just sounded a bit like womp, 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 like now's the time to lock in because I truly have the most important message that you could ever hear from the Word of God, the gospel. The salvation that is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead and is exalted at the right hand of the Father and is praying for you right now that you would hear these words and that they would cut you to your hearts. Amen? All right, you seem like you're listening. Verse 15, Peter continues by saying, "For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." Peter's doing something really important to preaching the gospel, is that he's clearing away any reason for why someone might dismiss the gospel message. If there's an obstacle or a challenge or a hindrance to someone hearing the message of Christ, that needs to be cleared out of the way so that they can hear the truth. And on the day of Pentecost, there were some in the crowd who were mocking the disciples. They were saying, these people are filled with new wine. They're drunk. And this, of course, was not true. And there's many things that people will say about Jesus. There's many things that people will say about the followers of Jesus. If you've been a Christian for some time, you realize this, is that there are many things that people will say, and albeit it's not true and it's misguided, but they'll say all kinds of false things about Jesus and especially about his church. Am I correct in saying that? And so what Peter is doing here is he's removing these misguided perceptions that people have about Jesus and his church. He says to that mocking crowd, these people are not drunk as you suppose. And then look at how Peter uses logic and reason, almost a little bit of humor. He says, it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 a.m. And by the way, if it's 9 a.m. and you're drunk, you've got a problem. I think Peter, even in saying that, used a little bit of humor to get the attention of the crowd, right? Because he's saying, these people aren't drunk. As you suppose. Let me remove that false understanding that you have. Let me tell you actually what's going on. And what he's gonna do in this message, he's gonna say, this, what you're seeing here on the day of Pentecost, this is that. I'm gonna show you from the Word of God what's happening. This is that. And so now that Peter has their attention, all the false assumptions have been cleared out of the way, Peter is now going to go to the Word of God. He's going to quote from the prophet Joel. He's going to quote three separate Old Testament passages throughout this message because the Word of God is going to be the substance and the core of Peter's message. And so this is what he says, verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and the signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so what Peter does is he quotes there from Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. You can go back in your Old Testament and see this scripture that Peter was drawing from. In the book of Joel, this was a prophetic message that was first given as an announcement of judgment against disobedient Israel. And yet in that prophetic book called Joel, we also find a promise of the new covenant, like we do in many of the Old Testament prophetic books. All through the prophetic books of the Bible, we find these prophecies about Jesus, the coming Messiah. And we find promises about how God would come with his Messiah and establish a new covenant, that he would do a new work amongst his people that would be for all. And Peter says, this that you see here on Pentecost, this is that. What you're witnessing happening is the fulfillment of what was spoken by God long ago through the prophet Joel. It's coming to pass. It's being fulfilled right before your eyes. And so he says from Joel, in the last days it shall be. Now this phrase or idea of the last days comes up throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus gave us an understanding of what the Word of God means when it says the last days. Let me explain it to you. The last days is simply this. It is the time period between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. So at this point in history, that's been approximately 2,000 years. So there's been a period of time, approximately 2,000 years, that the scriptures calls the last days. And God declares this, as it says, that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, what's amazing about this is when you read the Old Testament, I think if you read the Old Testament, you could probably find about 20 people who it says they had the Spirit of God come upon them, or they had the Spirit of God fill them. About 20, and usually they were prophets, priests, or kings. But here, there's this promise, the promise of the new covenant, where God says, he declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And to help us understand what he means by all flesh, he says, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So who's included in the new covenant blessing? Who's included in this promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out? Well, men and women, young and old, masters and servants. All people are included in the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out. And when the Holy Spirit pours out upon all people, this is what they will do. They shall prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. And this is astounding because when we read the Old Testament, those sorts of things only happen for a select group of people, for like prophets and priests and kings under the Old Covenant. And God greatly used those people in the Old Testament to bring us the revelation of his word. But God is saying in the new covenant, in my church, this is for all people. Now, in the church, God does have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. There is people that God greatly uses to give revelation of the word of God. But in the church, we have this promise of the priesthood of all believers. We are all prophets. We are all priests. We are all kings unto the Lord. The Holy Spirit isn't just for a select group of people anymore. It's for you. It's for you. Listen to this promise in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you, and this includes you, if you're a Christian, if you're in the church, if you believe in Jesus, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Is that who you are? It is, if you believe in Jesus and have received the Holy Spirit. Friends, what Peter was saying on the day of Pentecost, and what I'm saying to you right now is this, is that anyone can receive the word of God. And by receiving the word of God with faith, you can receive the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. This is a promise for you. Promise to you and to your children, a promise that is not for a set group of people, but a promise for all people across all time. Amen? Well, Joel's prophecy continues in verse 19 through 20, where it says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." Well, that took a bit of a turn now, didn't it? We're seeing all this prophecy, dreams, and visions. You're like, that sounds wonderful and exciting. What's this about blood and fire and vapor of smoke? What is the sun darkening and the moon turning to blood? Like, what is happening now? Well, we have to understand that this prophecy that was given in Joel was a prophecy for the last days. And the last days has both a beginning and an end. The beginning of the last days was the day of Pentecost. The last day of the day of Pentecost is what it says there, the day of the Lord. So if the last days is the time between the first coming and second coming of Jesus, and the beginning is marked by Pentecost and the end is marked at the second coming of Jesus, then the beginning has prophecy and visions and dreams and signs and wonders that will follow those who believe. But there's that, we want that, right? That part sounds thrilling. But then there's this part that sounds a little terrifying, even a little concerning. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun being darkened and God says, "I will manifest these signs before the day of the Lord comes." So what we have here is Joel talking about the last day of the last days. Are you tracking with me? Here's what we know. The day of the Lord will be the last day of the last days. And you are living in the last days right now. Jesus has come once, and he promised to come again. And we don't know what day or what hour he will come, and so we need to always be ready. But there's coming a day that will be great and magnificent for those who believe in Jesus and have received his Holy Spirit. But it will be a horrifying and a terrible day for those who have refused Jesus and do not have the Holy Spirit. And please listen to me again. You are living in the last days. We are not promised tomorrow. Jesus could come at any moment, and he said that he would. Even like a thief in the night, he will come. Are you ready? And when he comes, he will save those who have believed and received this prophecy. But when he comes, he will judge those who have refused and rejected this prophecy. This prophecy is like a two-edged sword, isn't it? Isn't it interesting that that's how the Word of God works? How's the Word of God working in your own mind and heart right now? Because what I imagine the crowd was thinking as Peter was coming to this bold point in his sermon, some people were probably listening and they're thinking, tell me more, I want to know more. But some people were probably losing interest in saying, when's this guy going to shut up? But Peter continued to preach the message. Peter continued to preach toward an end goal because Peter didn't want anyone to perish. He wanted all to come to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And by the way, did you catch the wonderful promise at the end of Joel's prophecy? Because we're going to come back to this part at the end of the sermon, because it says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? That's the good news. And so how's everyone doing right now? Everyone's tracking with me? You're all feeling good? How are your ears working? Good? All right. Two of them turned on. If you've got your, anyways, here we go. I was going to make some hearing aid joke, but that's terrible. So, and I just said it. So anyways, verse 22, Peter says this. He's come to this part of the message. He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Do you know what Peter's doing right there? He's doing what I just did, which is to re-engage his listeners. Because the next part of this sermon is the most important part of the message. Are you listening? Verse 22 to 24, he says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So Peter gets right to the subject of the message, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you know him? A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. Peter here appeals to the fact that Jesus was a real man who lived in Israel and who did mighty works and wonders and signs. God worked very powerfully through Jesus of Nazareth, as you yourselves know. What Peter isn't going to do is he's not going to spend time trying to convince these people of the historical fact of Jesus of Nazareth. He says, you know this. Jesus lived among you. He lived, he died, he rose again. This is all historical and reliable fact. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Peter says, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Wow, okay, Peter. See, this here, to me, is one of the greatest evidences of Peter's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what Peter was doing before Jesus died on a cross and rose again and the Holy Spirit came? You remember how he was warming his hands by a fire and a little 12-year-old girl walks up to him and says, hey, aren't you one of those guys who has been following Jesus of Nazareth? And Peter says, with cursing, I don't know the man. And now he's standing up before this crowd and he's saying, you crucified and killed Jesus. Peter says, Jesus was crucified and killed. And we know that, right? I mean, if there's anyone here today who you've never heard of Jesus of Nazareth, you've never heard that there's a man who came from heaven to earth and lived a perfect life and died a perfect death upon a cross, and that he was buried in a tomb, but 3 days later he rose from the dead. If you've never heard that story before, please come talk to me at the end of this message. I'd love to tell you the whole story. But I imagine, and my assumption, as Peter's was on the day of Pentecost, is that you've at least heard about Jesus. You're at least aware that he lived and died, and you know something about these claims that he rose from the dead. And I might be wrong about that, and come talk to me if you've never heard this before. I'd really love to know that. But Peter was speaking to a group of people who would have known Jesus, would have seen Jesus. And yet, he says this about Jesus of Nazareth. He says, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Wow. Do you realize that it was known before time began that Jesus would die on a cross? Before there ever was history, God knew that he would send his only son to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Do you realize that the cross was not God's plan B? It's not as if God made Adam and Eve and they blew it in the garden and God's like, oh man, what am I gonna do now? Oh, I know what I'll do. Hey Jesus, would you go down there and die for them? It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B, but that the Son of God coming to be our Redeemer, the one coming who would shed his blood on the cross, that was the definite plan of God. That was the foreknowledge of God that he would send his son to die for us. But Peter says this also about the death of Jesus. He says, you crucified him. You killed Jesus by the hands of lawless men. Later on, Peter's going to say, you killed the author of life. How's that for a statement? And is this a popular preaching tactic? You're a bunch of sinful murderers. How's that one land for people? Now, in this crowd of Jewish men of Judea, it's very likely that within this crowd you had people who weeks prior were in the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, thinking that Jesus would come and be their political ruler. And then just shortly after that, they would be in another crowd as Pilate was about to release a prisoner, as it was the custom to do at the Feast of Passover. And instead of releasing Jesus, they released Barabbas. And when Pilate said, what do you want me to do with this innocent man, Jesus? They said, crucify him, crucify him. And so Peter's looking at this crowd, and I'm going out on a limb here and saying this. I don't know it for sure, but I gather that there was most likely people within this crowd on the day of Pentecost who would have likely been there saying, crucify him. They would have been there saying, Hosanna. These people knew what happened to Jesus, and they even participated in it. And now Peter boldly stands up to them and says, you killed Jesus. Now, any preacher of the gospel must preach to themselves first before they preach to others. And Peter had about 50 days to think about this fact. Peter killed Jesus. I mean, if you really think about it, it's a rather profound question. Who killed Jesus? It's a great question that has a mind-blowing answer. Well, we could say the religious Jews killed Jesus. Their lawless hypocrisy put Jesus to death. The political Romans killed Jesus. Their legal corruption cost Jesus his life. Judas killed Jesus. His betrayal led to Jesus' arrest and scourging. Peter killed Jesus. His cowardice left Jesus to die a lonely death. And I killed Jesus. It was my sin that was upon his shoulders. You killed Jesus. Your voice called out among the mockers. Who killed Jesus? We all killed Jesus. It was our sin. It was our guilt. It was our separation from God that cost Jesus his life. Jesus' death is our responsibility. But then we could say this. God killed Jesus. It pleased the Father to crush his own son. Why did God kill Jesus? Well, God killed his only begotten son, had him crushed upon a cross so that you who participated in killing Jesus would not have the guilt upon your own shoulders. That you would be acquitted, that you would be set free and say, no, your sin was placed upon my son. You can go free. You're redeemed. No one's excluded from this message. This message that tells us we're all sinners. This message that tells us we all killed Jesus by our lawless hands. The blood's on our hands, guys. But then there's hope in this message, because we know that God's plan was not for Jesus to stay dead. He couldn't stay dead because he had to become the living Savior of all. And so verse 24 comes to us with beautiful news of great joy that says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. The resurrection of Jesus comes to us now as the core of this message. God raised Jesus from the dead because it was impossible that death would hold the Son forever. He had to be raised to new life because death is a defeated enemy of God, and death no longer has claim upon Jesus, and death no longer has a claim upon those who have put their faith and hope and love in Jesus Christ. That if you know Jesus as your crucified and risen Lord, you will not die. You will live. And this message really ramps up, as we've discussed now, the core of the gospel message, that Jesus is God who became flesh, that he was crucified and buried and raised from the dead, and that we are all sinners who must come to Jesus to be saved of our sins. That the only way that you can be forgiven and set free is by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and believing that it was your sin that nailed him to the cross. But it's your life that he purchased when he was raised from the dead. Amen? And so, quoting then from Psalm 16 in verse 25 through 28, Peter gives a couple more scriptures here at the end, as we're now going to bring this plane in for a landing. Verse 25 through 28, this is a quotation from Psalm 16. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you make me full of gladness with your presence. This is King David, who is prophesying about the Messiah, the Holy One that was to come, and that he would die, but that the Father would not allow his Son, the Holy One, to see corruption. It was prophesied that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And then he goes again to Psalm 116, continuing in verses 29 to 31. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, and he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. My goodness, there's so much there. Truly, we could just have a whole nother sermon on that, but I'm not going to do that. Do I still have your attention?
Yes.
Good. Peter says with confidence that the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and that his tomb was with us to this day. What Peter is showing here is what was common amongst the interpretation of the Psalms is that David was talking about himself in that psalm. And Peter proves David's not talking about himself. David is talking about the Messiah who would die and be raised to life and would be called by the Lord, Lord. The Lord said to my Lord. And what's happening here is he's saying, David died, and his body is in a tomb. His tomb is even with us in Israel to this day. I've been to Israel. I've seen what is apparently the tomb of King David. He's still there. His body is still in a tomb in Jerusalem. I've been to another tomb in Jerusalem, and the person who was buried in it is not there. Jesus was raised from the dead. King David was not raised from the dead. Or should I say, he was. Once his descendant, David, once the descendant of David, the son of David, the Messiah, the one who would come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he died and rose again, David was raised with the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Peter could stand there and he could say, I saw Jesus risen from the dead. These 120 people that are with me right now, they saw Jesus alive after he died on a cross. I could go find 500 other people who would be saying the same thing. And you have many people in this room today who would say the same thing. How? Just say an amen if you believe Jesus died and rose again. Amen. It's a lot of people that believe this truth. I believe it. I believe it because the scriptures have testified, and it is a verifiable truth that Jesus is who he said he is. He's God who became a man, who died a death on a cross that I deserved. But he was raised from the dead so that I can have new life today and eternal life when I die. And so while I'm personally convinced of the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and for it, it means my salvation. It means that I have a relationship with God and that I am eternally secure with the Lord. My question for you today is, do you believe this? Have you received this? Because what Peter does is he finishes this message as he again quotes from the scripture saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. He's saying, don't be an enemy of God. Be a friend of God. Come to Jesus today and be saved. If we go back to the last verse of the prophecy in Joel, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. And if today you want to call upon the name of Jesus, you can do that right now. Jesus, thank you for this great message that we have in your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. And thank you for pouring out your spirit today, because all people who have ears to hear can receive this message and have eternal life in you. And so God, I pray right now that you draw people to yourself. For those who already believe in you, I pray that this message has been for their equipping. But for those who have not believed this message, today would be the day that they put faith in you. Today would be the day of salvation. And so if that's you here today, if you're here and after hearing what you've heard today, you want to say, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to begin a life of knowing him. Would you raise your hand right where you are? I see you right over there, buddy. Praise the Lord. Just raise your hand right up over your head where you are. I see you right over here. Thank you, Lord. Because here's the thing. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church. They had to have some way of knowing that people made a decision for Christ. And if today's the day, and you've been refusing up until this point, but today's the day you want to decide to follow Jesus, raise your hand right where you are. Two people right over here. Praise the Lord. I see you right over there as well. Praise God. Well, if you want to pray this prayer in your heart, and especially if you just raise your hand, this prayer is simple. It's a prayer asking Jesus to be the Lord and the Savior of your life. Just pray this in your own heart, in your own way with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you came to save me, that you died upon a cross and you rose from the dead so that I can live in you. I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, be my Savior, be my friend. I want to begin to walk with you all my days, Lord. I want this promise that you said you would give, the promise of the Holy Spirit to come in me. I receive it now in your name. Amen. Amen.